Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. The Son of God is eternal. He has no beginning or end. And in order for Jesus to pay for the sins of mankind, it was necessary for him to live in a human body and be tempted just like everyone else. At the incarnation, Mary furnished Jesus with a body of flesh and bones, while the Holy Spirit provided the sinless blood. Then, at the birth, God wanted the world to know the Messiah had been born, and did so through a mass gathering of holy angels. At the same time, wise men from the east saw a star heralding the birth of the Jewish king, and this introduces the Star Gospel. The Chaldean nobleman began a long journey to Jerusalem with expensive gifts for the new king, and Herod just wanted to remove his competition. This message is entitled, The Star Gospel. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you with us. And we are coming here from the chapel of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We have a small church here. We got some people sitting in the chapel here today. And if you live in the greater Sacramento area, I would love to have you come and be part of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church right here in the greater Sacramento area. I want to take this opportunity and say this because I want this to go on YouTube and Vimeo also. Right now, we are in need of a very special person. We have Charles Terrell, Pastor Charles Terrell, and we have Pastor Alexei Believ. I got two pastors here, and they are running the video system, the websites. They do a lot of background and so on. I got these men maxed out. And I talked to Charles last week, and he said, in order for us to expand, we need a third person. What kind of person do we need? Do you need to have a degree and stuff like this? The only qualification is you have to be born again. You have to walk with the Lord. And if you love the Lord and walk with the Lord, you qualify. Now, if you are 25, or if you are 75, it makes no difference, anywhere between, here's what we need. I need a producer. I need somebody that can help us to set up this studio here that we have in the chapel. We have all kind of backdrops. We bought a lot of equipment. It sits in a back room because we don't have time to put it up. We want to do testimonies. We need to do more videos. We want to increase our video programming where we have more programs than just Sunday morning. But we are maxed out. If you're watching me today, you says, well, I'd like to get into the ministry. You know, ministry means a number of different things. You can be working behind the scenes, you can be deliverance, you can be preaching, teaching, and so on. It's all ministry. And so, I prayed about this. God said, I have somebody out there. Talk to that person today. And see if you feel that's what I want to do. You might be sitting in Florida. You might be up in Alaska. I don't know. You might even be in Sacramento. So, who knows where you are? But contact us. We will train you. Now, when I got Charles, he knew nothing about video, broadcasting or nothing. Same with Alexei. We train our own people here. And today they are very good, very skilled. And you can see that on the videos that you see on YouTube and so on. So contact us. Money-wise, we will talk about that. If I get a retired person, that'd be great because I don't have to pay. We don't have a whole lot of money. But we have some money. So enough said on that. The next thing I want to say is this. I started radio broadcasting in 1975. And I had 5 days a week. I was on the radio for 15 minutes. I did that for 30 years. And I made a decision. I was praying, asked God, well, how do I do this? And God said this, I don't want you to have gimmicks. Because in most ministries, you know, they got the latest book. They got some oil from the Holy Land. They got the wooden crosses, you know, they made from the cross of Jesus. I mean, they're selling all kinds of stuff. They sell holy water. And so when we ask people to support us, I don't send you any trinkets. I don't have a special, you know, this month. And you got to be in before the 25th, you know, to get in on this particular thing. I don't have that. I believe in this. We preach, we teach, we pray, we present the gospel. That's good enough. And if you get blessed, then support us. We have a lot of people on YouTube and some of your regular viewers. But for some reason, you don't send any money in. So if you're viewing us, you like us, remember this, I don't have gimmicks, but you do get the gospel every week. You got prayer from Soteris, from Henry, and from others. So this is how we are. What I do is this. I write articles, and I'm working on one right now. I thought I was going to whip it out in 2 days. I've now been working on it for 2 weeks. And when I get an article, this is called The Unseen Power. When we got an article ready, we send it out free of charge to each donor. If you donated one time or twice, or whatever it is, you're on a donor list, you will get, whenever I produce something, I send you a copy free of charge. I'm not going to ask you, okay, give me some money for that. That's part of a ministry. So that is how we are set up. And if you like trinkets, then of course we cannot, you should not go some other place. But if you like this right down to earth business, we give you the gospel, we pray for you, you support us, then we are moving. And usually I never talk about money, at least I try not to talk about money, but I wanted to make it clear today where we are and how we do things. So with that, we're going to get into the message now. And it's called the Star Gospel. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will help me now to teach this message, Father God. And Lord, I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, touch the people. Touch them, Lord. Because without the Holy Spirit, this ain't going anyplace. Touch me, Lord. Strengthen me. And help me, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I was on Omega Man Radio this week, and I brought part of this message on Omega Man Radio. And there was a lady that was listening, this is audio only, and she made a comment, and she simply said this, I'm going to turn this guy off. He's talking about Jesus was not born in Bethlehem. The Bible said Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I'm out of here. And she clicked me off. But she wrote the comments. That's what I know what she said. And I want to begin today to show you this, the difference between the Jewish Messiah and God's Messiah. In Judaism, and this goes back to 500-600 years before Christ, when the Talmud was created and we got the Kabbalah being written down, they simply said, yes, there's going to be a Messiah coming. And the Messiah is going to be a man anointed by God. And they simply say, we had Samson. Samson was a man anointed by God. Supernatural power. He could do all kind of different things. And that's the concept of the Messiah for all Jewish people for the time about 500 years before Christ to this day. Now, God's Messiah is different. And really, if we look upon the scriptures, we're going to look upon that, you will find that out. God's Messiah is God himself coming down to earth, inhabiting a human body, living a life as a human being, to be tempted, to test, to share all experiences, to live a sinless life, and then to sacrifice that body on the cross and pay for the sins of the human race. I'm going to start by reading. So we talk about the incarnation. Now, the incarnation, we don't have that word in the New Testament. But the incarnation means God being inserted in a human body. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14 and down. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To really understand the incarnation, you got to understand what happened before Adam and Eve. And I'm just going to give you just a very short rundown on that. God did a creation. The first thing he created were angels, then the universe. And the angels filled up the whole universe. There were civilizations. And one of the angels was Lucifer. And Lucifer had a home planet, Earth. He was also able to go to heaven. He was also a worship leader. He had access to the throne of God. And he was a beautiful angel, one of the most beautiful angels God created. Until one day, he decided, why should I go and worship God in heaven? I can be like God. And sin came in. He moved around in the universe, talked to all the different angels. One third decided to follow him. They created a war machine. They had a space fleet. They tried to move outside to go to the throne of God, to dethrone God, when God defeated them through his angel Michael. And after that, Lucifer was captured. He was taken to court. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. And then as all the angelic beings, we talk about zillions, billions, trillions, we don't have a number on them. The Bible said they are innumerable for us. He simply said this, how can a loving God cast his creature into everlasting punishment? And that's a thought and a word that has been spoken many times on this earth after that. We don't have a Bible or verse for it. But we know what happened. So God set forth to simply show his righteousness. So he created mankind, recreated the earth, created the Garden of Eden, put Adam and Eve there, put in one special tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and told them, you cannot eat all that, everything else. Lucifer had to have something to tempt them with. So the story about you and me as human beings is, we are proving God's righteousness. I want to give you a scripture on that because I try to give scriptures from time to time. And I always get new people. Have you turned here to Romans chapter 3? And I pick it up in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all under belief, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Every time a human being gets saved, it shows the righteousness of God. In other words, what God is doing is, he's showing the devil, his fallen angels, and the holy angels. Lucifer deserves the lake of fire. He made a choice. It was his choice. I didn't make him to sin. He sinned because he wanted to. And when you sin, there are consequences. And the consequence is, when you die, when everything is over, the lake of fire. Now with Satan, he's a spirit. He didn't die, but he's going to live forever in the lake of fire. He appealed. God created mankind. And now we are in this situation where we have to prove God's righteousness. I'm taking time on this because I feel that people don't understand this. In order now for God, who is almighty, to show us, he has to give the devil certain freedom. Or the devil is going to say, the deck is stacked against me, you know. I can't do anything. You got me hogtied. So God has to let him loose, to a degree, the fallen angels, the evil spirits, and they have the legal right to tempt every human being. If you read the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, you will find that Lucifer came up, and there's a courthouse. I don't have time to fit in all the things in there. There's a courthouse in the second heaven. Jesus sits there, and he has sessions from time to time. In the book of Job, it says that Lucifer came up at the appointed time with other angels. And Jesus said, where you been, Lucifer? I've been on the earth, going up and fro, checking things out. And then Jesus, because Jesus is the one, said, have you seen my servant Job? Oh, yeah. I know him. He worships you. But you know why? Look what you done to him. You put a hedge around him. You blessed him. He's living a great life. But you know what? Let me have him, and I'm going to make that guy curse you. So what did God do? He said, everything he has is in your hands, but don't touch him. So now, Lucifer came down, killed his 10 children, destroyed his business, got everything. And Job now was sitting, having nothing except his wife and his health. And he was still praising God. Sometime later, another court session had happened. Lucifer comes back up, or Satan comes back up. And God says, now, have you seen Job? You moved me against him without cause. And he's still holding out to his integrity and praising me. And the devil said, sure. But you know what, God? let me hit his body. And I will have that man cursing you to your face. God could have said, no, we're not going to go there. But in order for God to have the legal process continuing, proving his righteousness, he had to give permission. In the second chapter of Job, he struck him, he had boils with the top of his head, he was sick, he was in pain and agony. And you can just see the devil standing in front of him and saying, curse God, curse God, curse God. And then his wife said, man, what are you waiting for? Curse God and die. And Job said, why should I curse God? I received good, I received bad. Job did not know what's going on. That's the situation we have. That's why you are being afflicted on a daily basis. And you see, you've got to understand this now. What the devil wants to do is this. He wants to increase your miseries. If it is sickness, financial losses, divorce, unruly children, death of the family, he will use everything and simply say, now, look at this. Boom, he hits you. Now, have a drink, take a drug, go out to have some sex, die, curse God, it's not working. He's trying to break you. And the question comes, will you be like Job, or will you be like Judas Iscariot that folded and killed himself instead of leaning upon God? I said all of this now for you to understand this. So now, God wants to pay for the sins of the human race. But he got a devil here now and the fallen angels. And it has to be done in such a way that Satan can contest it. If he can't contest it, he will invalidate it. So God had this thought up before the creation. He simply said this, I'm going to send the Son, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is one God, three parts. He said, I'm going to send a part of myself down as a Son. I'm going to strip myself of the supernatural powers that I normally have. I'm going to enter into a human body. I'm going to experience everything from the moment of conception in the womb, where we have a lot of soul damage take place, through teenage years, childhood years, teenage years, and then I will live a sinless life, and then I will sacrifice the body I have on the cross and pray for the sins of this world. Let's drop down now. And I want you to think deeply with now. We have the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Jesus was real. Jesus could have said, I don't like to go to the cross. I don't want to go through this. So Jesus was in the body. He is God. But when he was in the body, he was vulnerable. So that Satan tempted him to the max. But because he had a physical body, flesh and bones, given by Mary, sinless blood by the Holy Spirit, he didn't have an earthly father, he was able to stand against the temptation of the devil and simply be victorious. I want to read again Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now remember this now. Mary was of the tribe of Levi. Joseph was of the tribe of Judah. So the body of Jesus was of the priesthood of Levi. Seeing that we have such have a great high priest that he passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest, we cannot be touched with the finger of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. When you're tempted to take that drink, Jesus was also tempted in the same way. When you're tempted to go and have sex outside of marriage, Jesus was also tempted like that. Anything that you go through, Jesus has been tempted in that area. But he said, no. I have a choice to say no to sin. If I need money, the devil says, why don't you try to rob a bank or hold somebody up and take their money? And I have the choice to say, no, I will not do that. I'm not going to smoke that cigarette. I'm not going to take that drink. I'm not going to pop that pill. I'm not going to do this. I have the choice to say no. And if you remember that now, that Jesus was tempted just like you and I, through him, we can have the victory. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Boldly. I want to take you now to 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us to the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing a trespass unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, the atonement was between God the Father and God the Son. That's the atonement. That's the second covenant. God reconciling himself to himself. Man had nothing to do with it. If I now go back here to the outline, and I haven't even got a quarter of an inch yet on the outline. God's plan was to have Jesus come down to the earth, enter the physical body, to accomplish the atonement for the human race. In order for Jesus to qualify for this project, he had to limit himself, live like a human being until he reached the legal age of 30, and could start his ministry. Jesus was to live a sinless life on earth, and yet be tempted in all matters, just like any other human being. Now the devil can do nothing. The atonement was legally correct. God set up the legal ramification at the trial of Lucifer. And God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a chance to prove that I'm wrong. And I'm going to prove that you are wrong. These are the legal boundaries. That's exactly what God did. If you turn quickly here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7 and 8, and it might be a little bit deep for you. I'm trying to get the basics of the gospel to us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, Satan didn't understand the atonement. He knew the Messiah would come down. He was here. He knew Jesus was on the earth. But he didn't know how he was going to do it. So Satan thought, if I can kill him, if I can kill that body, then it's over for him. I won. That's why he tried for Herod to kill him when he was a child. And if Satan would have known that when he killed Jesus on the cross, when he died on the cross, that he paid for the sins of the human race, Satan would have simply said to the fallen angels and to all evil spirits, guard Jesus. Make sure he dies of old age. They would have guarded him, but he didn't know, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's go back now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So going back to recap now, the moment Mary overlaid it, the egg came forth, the Holy Spirit came in, he fertilized the egg, sinless blood. The moment we had life, the first cell done, at that moment, Jesus left heaven, came down to earth, attached himself to that cell. And for 9 months, he was residing inside Mary's womb as his physical body was growing. And he experienced everything that you and I experienced when we were in our mother's wombs. Because in the mother's womb, this is when a lot of damage is done. If the mother says, I don't like this pregnancy, I hate this child, that's going to create tremendous fear and discomfort in that soul. If the father says, have an abortion, I don't want that sucker, it's going to create fear. If the parents fight, it's going to create fear. If the mother's drinking, that's going to create fear. If the home is not a nice home, it's going to torment that child. And Jesus had to go through that period of 9 months where his soul could have been traumatized. Remember now, after Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, there was a death sentence on a virgin getting pregnant before she got married with somebody else. She had to go to her cousin Elizabeth. Joseph took her back here, an angel talked to him. And then they had to travel down to Bethlehem in the fall. And Mary was far into the pregnancy. That was traumatic for Jesus inside her body. He experienced all that thing. When they came to Bethlehem, she was ready to give birth. They said, well, there's no room here. And it was in the stable, in a manger. She gave birth in a manger, in the stable. Put a baby in a manger. That was traumatic. Jesus has experienced everything that you and I have gone through. And then his body had to grow up. Jesus now had to go through the years of being a toddler. He had to go through being a small child, a teenager. And you know, when you become teenagers, rebellion comes in automatically. Sinful nature just pops right up. At the age of 12, I'm going to read that now. At the age of 12, Jesus knew who he was, what his mission was. And we read this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That was a custom. At the Passover, everybody would go to Jerusalem, be part of the temple service, and then come back. And when he had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to be a bit in a company, went a day's journey, and he sought among the kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back into Jerusalem to seek him. You got to remember now, they carried like a, traveled like in a caravan. So there might have been 1,000 people that came down from Nazareth, walked to Jerusalem, and walked back. And so they thought, well, he's just a kid, you know, just a boy. He's moving around with all the children. And they couldn't find him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at the understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why have you dealt with us? Behold, your father, I have sought you sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it you sought me? Do you understand I must be about my father's business? And he understood not the saying, but he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus, at the age of 12, Jesus now inside. By the way, Jesus did not have a soul. When Jesus was on earth, it was his body, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit communicated. But Jesus, his body, too. He did not have a soul. You and I got a body, soul, and spirit. So, Jesus, at the age of 12, when his body was 12 years old, he then had the capacity, the brain of the 12-year-old was developed enough that Jesus could sit now inside in the temple for 3 days and talk to the doctors, the rabbis, the high priest, and he talked circles around them, and they were amazed. How does that child know that? It's not the child. It was Jesus. But then he went home with his parents and waited until he was 30 years old. The legal age at that time in Israel was 30. Let's go back now to page 1 here. I want to go to the prophet Micah. And I want to talk about prophecy here. So Micah 5:2. Now, it was prophesied that Jesus was going to be born. His body was going to be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousand of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. So it was prophesied that the body of Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Let me try not to understand this. The Bible says the birth of Jesus was of this wise. It's true. That's the way his body was born. But Jesus existed before the creation of the world. He's always been with God. He is God. So Jesus himself does not have a birthday. His body does. Let's turn to Luke now, chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this tax was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, be great with child. Last week I talked about how all the angels took care of everything. In this case now, God wanted Jesus to be raised in Nazareth. But he had prophesied he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So how did God accomplish that? Remember, not for God, time it does not mean anything. And God had simply, in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, he knew the Roman Empire would come up. He knew his empire, Caesar Augustus. And God simply said, I'm going to put in his mind that he's going to tax all the people. And to do that, everyone has to go back to their hometown, whatever they came from. And in doing that way, I get Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem. She was great with child. She was far down in pregnancy. But the Holy Spirit, the angels helped her out. And she came down there. So let's do continue this chapter here now. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So now, she gave birth to the body that was in her womb. And so now Jesus was outside the womb, in this human body, to live through and experience everything that you and I have to experience. Now God wanted a display. And notice now, when he was born, he didn't have him born in Jerusalem. He had him born on the side. Have you read now this? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone right about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in a swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel much of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God decided this. I'm going to let the world know. Lucifer, the fallen angels, all the evil spirits, I want them now to understand. The Messiah is born. Jesus is on the earth. And there were angels. Must have been glorious to see all those angels singing, lighting up the whole area. What a light showed out would have been. And it came to pass, as the angel had gone away from the end to the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad a saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all the things and pondered them in her heart. Let me talk to you now about the star gospel. And we're going to turn now to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. There's one thing I want to share with you here. The shepherds came to see baby Jesus, if I can use that term, after his birth. He was probably a few hours old. The shepherds came at birth. The wise men came 2 years later. They did not come the same time. And let me read this from my outline here. The books of Enoch were written some 800 years after Adam. Noah was in the procession of these books, and they survived the flood. Enoch was given great revelation about the Son of Man and Redeemer, and his knowledge ended up in the Chaldea, which is located in what is today southern Iraq. Now, we have no written record of this. But remember this now. The Jewish, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were taken to Babylon 580 years before Christ. So the Jews stayed there. At the time of Jesus, Babylon had a population of 1 million Jews, according to Jewish historical records. In Babylon, south of Babylon, we had Chaldeans. The Chaldeans had maintained a knowledge of God, about the creation, and they also had a knowledge of the coming Messiah, the Redeemer. They had the same knowledge Job had. So these people now, they were nobility, they were in leadership rulers, and they were also astronomers, and they had learned how to watch the skies. And then suddenly, they had a prophecy that when you see a certain star in a certain constellation, whatever it was, we don't know, then the Messiah has been born. So they have been knowing that for hundreds of years, thousands of years. So when Mary gave birth to the child, suddenly now, these wise men saw the star. Let's read. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice now, it doesn't say three wise men. That's another lie. Wise men came from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. No one at the seminary could explain that to me. Most pastors simply just skirt over it. But this was supernatural. Now, why was it important that these wise men came from the east? Because they came with money, gifts. God knew in advance that Herod was going to kill all babies, baby boys, 2 years and down. And Joseph had to have some money. And who would give him the money? Herod would not give him the money. It would kill him. So I really want you to see now the sovereignty of God, how detailed he is. Before the creation of the world, he called these wise men. And then he gave a prophecy just to the Chaldeans. You see the star in a constellation. Notice, the king of the Jews, the Messiah is born. They saw it. They believed it. They loaded up the camels. They put their gifts in. There was a caravan coming. And so where did they go? They simply went to Jerusalem. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Notice now, Herod is a king. You need an audience. You try to fly to Washington, D.C., walk up to the White House gate and say, I want to see President Trump. And they're going to say, fat chance. Have you got an appointment? No. Does he know you? No. Hey, buddy, keep going. You won't get in. Herod, these men came, they were noblemen, rulers. He saw they were important, they had the soldiers with them. He said, come on in. What kind of business do you have? They told him. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? He was a king. Another king born? That's a threat. And when he had gathered, now he was not religious. By the way, he was an Idumean. He was from Esau. He was not a Jew. Herod was a bad dude. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He now got religious. Wow. I got these guys here. They got lots of gifts with them. They're serious. I better investigate this. Scribes and priests, where's he going to be born? They searched the scriptures and said, in Bethlehem. And he said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you should come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, that was settled. Herod said, okay, this prophesied. I got these guys here. This is serious. Now, he knew that there was some kind of divine power over these wise men. So I can just see him sitting on the throne, the wise men standing there, and he simply saying, you know, put his hand like this and saying, you know what? I'm going to commission you to travel to Bethlehem. Because I want to worship also the same king. But you probably find him easier than I can find him. So you guys go down there, find him, come back and tell me where he lives so I can go down and worship him. He was a murderer. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them what time the star appeared. So we know now that the star appeared, Mary gave birth to the body of Jesus. So they told him, the star came about 2 years. So these men have been traveling for 2 years. Who knows what had been? They've been searching. They finally ended up in Jerusalem. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till he came and stood over there where the young child was. Notice the difference here now. A star was in the heavens. Now suddenly, this star was down on earth. It followed them. Actually, they followed the star. If you take a star, any star in heaven, you can see it. But there's no way that that star is going to move and stand over this house over here. It doesn't work that way. So that's an explanation. When God, Jesus, was leading Moses out of Egypt in the desert, they had a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the daytime. This is a supernatural event. As they went south to go to Bethlehem, that star, that light, just right above them, guided them in. They got into the city of Bethlehem, and that light went right over and stopped over the house where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus was. Notice this now. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they would come into the house, notice now, they didn't go to the stable. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus now had lived in Bethlehem for 2 years. It was not a babe anymore. And when they saw the young child, it's the same when they saw the baby. Because before it said the shepherd saw the baby. And when they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened the treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these noblemen, rulers, gave him gold. They gave him all kind of treasures. And this is what Joseph sold and used for the next years when he lived in exile in Egypt. God knew that, and God simply said, I'm going to provide the finances. God provides everything for us. And being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. The wise man simply said, got a dream, don't go back to Herod, go home. And they went home. And we're going to be talking about Satan's move next week. I just about run out of time for today, so we're going to get down to Satan make his move that next week. But here's what I want you to think about right now. As you, as a person, each one of us are battling on a daily basis. Temptations. We're battling sickness. We're battling finances. We're battling relationships. I haven't met one person yet that said, I have no problems. I'm problem free. Everyone has problems. You might have overcome them. But in the past, there was sickness, there was divorce, there was death, loss of job, this or that, children are disobeying. We all have problems. Notice this now, that Jesus has simply taken, he has been tempted just like you and I have been in all things. I'm going to give you the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 13. There is no temptation taken you by such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is a promise. We read earlier this in the sermon today that he's been tempted like in all ways like we have. Come bold to the throne of God. And I want you to know that there's no temptation has come, but there is a way out. Now, for 10 years, my wife and I have been fighting. She's been attacked. First with cancer, and that was cured, eliminated about 4 years ago. Then she was struck, cracked her pelvis, and she got her back. And when I was going to go to San Diego 2 years ago now, and I was going to take Ina with me, and she could not walk. And I said, I'm going to do it. I bought a wheelchair. There's a wheelchair sitting in the house. I bought a walker. And I was determined. I was going to make it. I didn't care what the devil had thrown at me. And she was very ill at that time. Then Charles, my brother, and others came up and said, no, it's not working that way. Go alone. We will take care of it. I went alone. Every time I go to the bathroom, in the corner, I see a wheelchair. I see a walker. She doesn't need them anymore. God healed her. But let me tell you, we've gone through 10 dark years. Very dark years have we gone through. We are now coming out of the tunnel. We're now seeing the light. Her body has been healed completely. Now we've seen the rest of being healed. 10 years. Was I tempted? Was I down? Was I depressed? I talked to God. I said, God, I hate that courthouse. I hate the devil. I hate these trials. But God, I'm not going to curse you. I'm going to keep praising you. I'm going to keep on fighting. I'm going to keep on going. It hasn't been easy. We'll be coming out of the tunnel. And it's going to be a total restoration. Monica is recovering. I just got word today that Dran is beginning to recover. There come a time when God says enough is enough. And I know that some of you have suffered greatly. Some of you are suffering right now. And I wish I could take you and be with you and hold you and help you with all the decisions. But I can't do that. You have to make the decision by yourself. And I was so sick, you couldn't even pray. I had to sit in my house. I didn't have anyone except God. And I had to battle it through the power of the Holy Spirit, using everything I'd learned in the ministry for more than 50 years, knowing someday my ship will come in. That's what I want you to take home with today. I want you to see how Jesus planned everything for Jesus to be born. Finances, everything pre-planned. And God has the same thing for you if you only will accept it and simply say, I'm tired, Satan. I'm tired of you, Satan. I'm tired of worshiping at your feet. Get holy anger and proclaim, it's over. I'm going to walk into victory. I'm going to do what I have to do. It was not easy. I had to clean the house, cook the food. And many times when I did writing and stuff like this, after the day's work, everything was done, I sat in my office, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, tired, didn't know where my eyes balls were, but I sat there and I did my writing and research. I had to do it. And you've got to put some gumps into it. If you just sit like a sack of potatoes, you're not going to go anyplace. You got to get holy anger and say, devil, here I come. Get out of the way. I'm going to give you final closing scripture. Jeremiah chapter 1. You can see I preached the sermon sideways today. The Holy Spirit came in and took over and helped me do this. This is for you that are listening right now. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. This is spoken to Jeremiah. But it's also spoken to you. God spoke the same thing to Isaiah. God spoke the same thing to Paul. He spoke the same thing to us. You that are here today in the chapel today, you that are watching now or later or listening, know this, you are not an accident. God knew you before the creation. He put all the gifts into you. He put everything into it that he wanted you to have. And he has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. But Satan is trying to contest it. So know this, God knew you. And God loves you. God did not create you to whack you. God created you to love you. Let me repeat that. God did not create you to whack you, to beat you up. He created you so he could love you. Understand that. Accept that. Shut the lights off on the devil and begin to trust in God. If you listen to me today, you're not saved. This is the day to get saved. This is the best day to get saved. All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, rose on the third day, paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in right now. Save me. And he will. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you'll be born again. When we finish here, you're going to have Pastor Charles Terrell come. It will come immediately. You will see a screen come up, three crosses. Hear his voice. He's going to spend about 8 minutes with you. Share some more scriptures. Lead you in a prayer. Make sure that you're saved. Do that today. If you do it, call us, write us, let me know. And to those of you that are born again, that are saved, some of you are doing great, but to some of you are struggling. Remember this. God knew you before the creation. He created you not to hurt you. He created you to love you. Let him love you and begin to grow in Christ and praising him in Jesus' name. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the good word today. We praise God that we have the Bible, time to reflect on the Bible. We thank God that we're not in one of these Chinese prison camps. We know we are blessed, Lord. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the light of the word. It's huge to the believer and to the world. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for a good message today. We pray that it will stick with us, that the knowledge and the understanding that we are gaining as we study the Bible week after week will be embedded in our soul. And it will be able to be resourced as in the rest of our days on the planet. So we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian.
You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the final part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, The Star Gospel. The Son of God is eternal. He has no beginning or end, and in order for Jesus to pay for the sins of mankind, it was necessary for Him to live in a human body and be tempted just like everyone else. At the Incarnation, Mary furnished Jesus with a body of flesh and bones, while the Holy Spirit provided the sinless blood. Then at the birth, God wanted the world to know the Messiah had been born, and did so through a mass gathering of holy angels. At the same time, wise men from the east saw a star heralding the birth of the Jewish king, and this introduces the Star Gospel. The Bible doesn't mention a special star appearing in the sky to signify the arrival of the Messiah. Thus, there must have been a prophecy known to the Chaldean nobleman, initiating a long journey to Jerusalem with expensive gifts for the new king. The fact that they were granted an audience with King Herod shows that they were credible and important people. Herod commissioned the wise men to find the Messiah under the pretense that he too wanted to pay homage. But he really had no chance of killing the incarnated Messiah since he is eternal. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1703. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.